This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So as a reminder before I begin, or not a reminder really, something I wanted to talk about yesterday but I didn't because of the long introduction that I did, I'll talk about it today. Surah Al-Fatiha has a number of themes within it, and what I advise people to do is when you're reciting Surah Al-Fatiha to think of one or two of those themes, because it's hard sometimes to reflect upon all of Surah Al-Fatiha. Now you can, with time, learn to do so, but in the meantime, try and reflect on, you know, at least one or two themes of Surah Al-Fatiha, which is, if they get me, find the clicker, then I can show you those themes. If not, then I'll just talk to you about a couple of them just for your own remembrance. Number one, think about the concept of compassion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically, purposefully puts in Surah Al-Fatiha two times Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, twice. So twice you find in it Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim in the Basmala, and then Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That is not coincidental, that is purposeful. Within the key surah of the Quran, or the key of the Quran, or the beginning of the Quran, the opening, you have that repeated because one of the themes of the surah is the concept of His compassion, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another one that you can take some time and think about is guidance. That's actually what you ask for, ihdina. You ask Him, ihdina. 70 times a day, this is the only thing you ask for this number of times daily throughout your life. And you ask Allah to guide you 17 times a day, every day to the day you die. So this must be very important to you. If anyone asks you what's the most important thing to you, you'll say Hidayah. Now you probably won't because you don't know what's most important to you, but now you do. Because you ask for that every day. One of the themes of Fatiha is the importance of guidance, of not walking, not being misguided. Another theme is the concept of istiqamah, incorruptibility. Being able to be someone who's a straight shooter, someone who is honest, someone who is trustworthy, someone who is truthful, someone who is that concept of istiqamah, you know, sirat al-mustaqim, which is extremely, extremely important. Another piece of it is the oneness or the unity of our of the human race and of Muslims, because you don't actually recite Surah Al-Fatiha in the singular form. Yeah, it's always in the plural form. Even if you are praying alone, you don't say ihdini sirat al-mustaqim. No, you say ihdina. It's always, it's not iyyaka a'budu wa iyyaka astain, it's iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. The concept of that oneness and that jama'ah is always there in Surah Al-Fatiha. Even when you're standing alone, you can't, you know, flip it around and then recite it in a way where it's singular, and it's always plural even when you're alone. The concept, another theme is the theme of service, which is what he means by na'bud, iyyaka na'bud. The concept of understanding that we are here to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibadah is not really jazakallah khair. It's not worship specifically, but it's the concept of service. So if you scan this QR code yesterday, it's the same QR code. It's the same thing. If you scan it and it opens a page for you, keep the page. Every day it's the same page you'll be voting on. Like, you won't change it just to make it easier for people. So if you have it, once you have it once, that's it. It's the same QR code all month long. Or you can just use the menti.com and go and put in those numbers. It's the same thing. We just delete the poll and just refresh it every day and put in new verses to talk about and to contemplate, inshallah ta'ala. All right. So I'll come back to that in a moment. So these are the themes of Surah Al-Fatiha before I move on today's topic. Universality al-alamiyya, He is Rabb al-alameen, He is the Lord of everything. So we are, everything in the Quran is speaking to everyone. The Quran is for everyone. It's not for one race, not for another. It's not for one group and not for the other. It's for everyone. The concept of empathy, rahmah, or compassion. The concept of service, which is ubudiyya. The concept of the ummah, belonging, which I talked about, na'budu, not a'budu, right? And the concept of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iyyaka. Na'budu, iyyaka nasta'in. Only, it's you and only you, is what it means. That oneness and the concept of tawheed, the theme of guidance or hidayah, and then the theme of istiqamah, of incorruptibility. Those are seven themes that I share with people about Surah Al-Fatiha. When you're hearing Surah Al-Fatiha being recited in any rak'ah, or when you're reciting it yourself, always think of one of them. Just think of one of them so that Surah Al-Fatiha is meaningful to you. Think of one of them. Allow one of them to be in your heart or your mind as you're reciting the surah. Even if you can't get all seven, that's fine. Get one. Don't forgive me, don't just run through Surah Al-Fatiha like it's rap. Just think of what you're saying, because it's meaningful. And this is the key of the Quran. All of Quran is understood through these themes. That's why we have to read it before every rak'ah. Didn't you wonder why we have to read it every rak'ah? Why every rak'ah we have to get up? Fatiha again. Khalas, I did it the first time. Every time. And if you don't recite the Fatiha, whatever Qur'an you read after is invalid. Because the Qur'an can only be understood through that. Through the theme of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is the umbrella surah. That every other surah exists under its grace. And under its comprehensions and points. And that's why it's called Al-Fatiha, the key. It's the key. Without it, it's locked. The Qur'an is locked to you. You cannot understand the Qur'an. You have to understand the Qur'an through Surah Al-Fatiha. And anyone who studied biology or understands research knows there's always a key. That within it we use to understand the actual data and understand you have to have guidelines. The guidelines of the Quran are Surah Al-Fatiha. All right, so I'll go back to the QR code for a moment, just in case you don't have it. If you had it from yesterday, it's the same one. There we go. Oh, this is so slow. So that's the QR code. Today we're going to be reading from 153. To ayah 266 from Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah has been changed, the same theme I talked to you about yesterday. Surah Al-Baqarah is the longest in the Qur'an. It's amongst the Sab' al-Tiwal, the seven long ones. The first cluster of surahs in the Qur'an starts with Al-Baqarah, ends with the Tawbah. Those eight surahs are the first cluster. It's a third of the Qur'an. So it's the largest cluster that we have in the Mus'haf, of groups of surahs. They tell the story of our faith. Of what this faith is, what is required to protect it, to maintain it, what values it has, what contracts it has, what theology it has, what is required from the individual, what is required from the community, what is required in terms of staying successful and of maintaining the borders of that nation. So that's what these surahs talk about. It tells this beautiful story, and Surah Al-Baqarah being the longest of all. It has the most important theme of all, not just amongst the surahs of that group, but of the whole Qur'an. Because Surah Al-Baqarah tells you, here's who you are, and here's what you're going to do to achieve the job that is based on who you are. And that's what Surah Al-Baqarah does. That's why it's the most important of all. You are a khalifa. That's what we recited yesterday. Last night it was about you're the khalifa. Here's Adam. Here's an example of Adam. He made a mistake, but then he got it right. Here's an example of Israel, they got certain things right, a lot of things wrong. Here's an example of Ibrahim, he perfected it, he and those after him. Be like them. After that, the surah today will be giving what the methodology is about. Like what is Islam actually? Like how? Because you're going to say, okay, I understand. I'm a steward, I'm a khalifa, I'm a caregiver. I get it. So how do I do that, Ya Rabb? Like how do I fulfill this purpose that you have explained to me? You've told me that you've explained to me my job, you signed the contract, I have a job now. I know what it is I'm here to do. I have purpose, I have aim. How do I do it? If you don't have the tools, you can't get things done. So the how is what the second half of Surah Al-Baqarah is, which is the deen, Islam, which is the laws, the rules of Islam, the actual jurisprudent rules. You're going to do it. Islam is the method that you use to fulfill your purpose as a khalifa. Islam is the method, is the tool that you're going to use to fulfill your purpose as the caregiver of the earth. There's a lot of ways to be a caregiver, but the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to use is Islam. Which is why the rest of Surah Al-Baqarah we're going to read today is just, that's all it is. It's just talking about all the different aspects of our faith. I'm going to move on from the QR code. If someone, I'm not sure how we're going to do this. We have to find a way to keep this QR code somewhere in the... in the corner so I can move on because I don't want to stick there for too long. All right. So today, we have a little bit of an introduction. It talks about the value of the rituals, never withholding knowledge. But then it just details of the methodology. You see that piece here? It just starts. It starts regarding food, regarding behavior, regarding inheritance, regarding fasting, regarding hajj, regarding salah, regarding marriage, regarding riba, regarding financial system. It just goes through every single aspect of life, and it doesn't do it in a systematic way, where it goes, here's everything that is ritualistic, number one. Number two, here's everything that is financial. Here's everything that's social. No, it just mixes them together. And it's not, again, this is not spontaneous. It is done like that purposefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mixes them all together. So that you can't thread something out. So you can't thread an aspect of Islam out and say, well, I'm going to take the ritualistic, I'm going to focus on that, the rest of it. No. They're all put together. They're a mesh. You can't remove, because if you say, I'm going to take the ritualistic, I'm going to take just Siyam and Hajj and Zakah and Salah, you're going to find them all over the surah. In between them, there's all these other stuff. Why are you taking this and leaving that? You can't. It's actually something in the surah. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ You're going to accept some of the book and reject some of it? No, you accept the whole thing. So it's told, the story of our methodology is explained to us through this mesh, not through a systematic chapter 1 rituals, chapter 2 financials, chapter 3 socials, chapter 4 whatever. No, it's just, it's talked about all together. And I find that to be very meaningful, because Islam is like a network. It is a network. You can start anywhere within Islam, you'll reach every other part of Islam. Everything is connected. Everything is internally connected within our deen, everything. So it doesn't matter where you start. If you have the intention of moving forward, you will get through all of the deen. That's why I tell people, start learning about Islam, the thing that you find most interesting about Islam. Because it doesn't matter where you start. You'll get to everything eventually, because it's all connected. There's no compartmentalization in Islam. Everything is internally connected. So start wherever you find yourself most intrigued. Whatever it is that you like the seerah more, you like the stories of the sahaba more, you like the history, you like usul, you like fiqh, you like aqidah, whatever. Start with what makes sense to you. It will lead you to everything else, because everything is, there's a holistic understanding of what Islam actually is. So that's what this theme of tonight is. Tonight we're going to hear what our methodology actually is, what it's about, philosophically what it's about. So it talks about all these topics. So we just, the Qurra today, we'll just go from one detail to the other. Regarding hypocrisy, regarding charity, regarding bearing arms, regarding alcohol and gambling, and go through everything that is of interest and of importance within human life. And we won't even finish it today. We'll actually stop before that piece of the surah is done, ending with you regarding how to use wealth. All right. So we'll move on to the actual verses themselves, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll do the just say where we. All right. So we had way less people voting tonight because we didn't do a very good job with showing the QR code. So we'll get the QR code, inshallah, up next time. So here, take a picture of this. Right. Start with ayah number. So do 191, 193 first, if you don't mind. 191, 193. JazakAllah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واقتلوهم حيث ثقفتموهم وأخرجوهم من حيث أخرجوكم والفتنة أشد من القتل ولا تقاتلوهم عند المسجد الحرام حتى يقاتلوكم فيه فإن قاتلوكم فاقتلوهم كذلك جزاء الكافرين فإن انتهوا فإن الله غفور رحيم وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة ويكون الدين لله فإن انتهوا فلا عدوان إلا على الظالمين.
So this piece of the surah, again, it was in that theme that I was just explaining to you a moment ago. The surah will cover almost every aspect of what Islam is about. It doesn't go into deep detail regarding all of these aspects. That's done sometimes in other surahs, like Surah Al-Ma'idah, for example. But here, it'll talk about it philosophically from a basic understanding. وَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ They were given rulings, the Sahaba with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, in terms of what to do with those who are bearing arms against them. They were told, what do you do with Quraysh and the tribes that continue to bear arms against you? Those who do not grant you the safety of travel within Arabia and don't grant you the ability or the freedom of speech to be Muslim in general. So what you do is you fight them wherever you find them. You don't run away. That's the first piece. وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ And you go and you remove them from places that you were living and they removed you first. Meaning if they displaced you, then you go back and you push them and you take back or you displace them from where you were supposed to go to in the first place. وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ And causing fitna in a group is way worse than murder. This is a theme that is repeated in the Quran a couple of times. It's talked about in different ways. That fitna, that confusion, that will lead to more bloodshed than one. A murder is a murder. If an act of murder happens and one person dies, that's one act of bloodshed. But fitna, if you allow fitna to brew, then it will cause a lot of bloodshed. Why is he saying this here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is very relevant. I chose verses this year that are as relevant as possible to what's happening around the world that is important to us. That's why I chose some of these verses, or I left them there for you to vote on, because I thought they were relevant. You see, when you let a mazlama, an act of oppression, brew, just sit there for a long time, out of fear of if you do something, then there may be bloodshed of a person or two. There'll be some. If you let it happen, if you just leave it there, the bloodshed will be 10 times worse later. Because fitna is ashad min al-qatl. An act of murder will end with whatever happened. But fitna, if you let it brew and you sit around for a couple of decades, the amount of anger, oppression never ends well. Oppression never ends well. Ya'ami, persecution, if you let it go, if you leave a mazlama, it turns into a monster. It grows because it has roots, and it makes branches for itself, and it finds it puts its tentacles into everything. And then when finally you try to end that act of oppression that you left sit around for a couple of decades, it brings everything down. It rips the shreds of everything around it. And that's what we're seeing today. This story, unfortunately, within the Holy Land, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. Because too much blood and too much zulm was allowed to occur for too long. Too much blood for too long. When that happens, then fitna occurs that way. It's impossible for you to fix it with a signature of your pen. You can't. It doesn't matter what people say. There's too much there because you haven't fixed the mazlama. What he's saying in this ayah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is go and fight back. If they fought you, fight them back. Why? Because if you don't, then what happens? The mazlama that you went through, that oppression, will turn into fitna. And fitna is ashaddu min al-qatl. It's worse than fighting them now. Allah is telling them, you're weaker, but go fight them. Because if you don't, then that act of oppression will sit there and just grow into a monster that will eat everyone up. وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ. And don't fight ever at the Masjid al-Haram, at the Kaaba, until they start. فَإِنْ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتِلُوهُمْ. If you are being fought, then fight back. كَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا. And if they decide not to, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving. And then he explains the philosophy. وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. Again, the same word. Fight back so that a fitna doesn't occur. What does he mean? Yeah, that's what a fitna is. Is when an act of oppression occurs and it's left for a long time. And it causes confusion. Because you're confused and so am I. We're sitting here wondering, what's the point of doing all of this? If people are starving, if people in the Holy Land are starving to death, if children are dying in incubators because there's not enough food, what's the point? Why are we doing this? Why are we even sitting here? What are people doing? How is this acceptable? Isn't that the question? Yeah, you're confused. So am I. Everyone is. Because that's what fitna does. Fitna is confusion. It's because it's unclear to you what the right thing to do is anymore. Because when it needed to happen, no one moved. Because when the act of oppression occurred, it was let go. It was let go for a decade and two and three and four. And the efforts to actually fix it were not appropriate. So now 75 years later, we're not sure what to do. We're confused. We feel weak. We feel lost. And you have every right to, because you're in the midst of a fitna right now. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Muslims that you need to fight back is that حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. So that doesn't happen. وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. And that religion can be free for the sake of Allah. Meaning you can believe whatever you want. You can be whoever you're going to be and accept whatever you're going to accept. And no one's going to persecute you regarding your religion. فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. If they stop persecuting you and oppressing you, then there is no reason for you to bear arms except against oppressors. That's the wording of these verses. These verses are extremely important in our deen. You voted them in. These are critical ayat within Islam of understanding our philosophy when it comes to how our ummah deals with oppressors and how our ummah deals with acts of oppression. Now you can ask, well, why isn't this happening today? Because our ummah is we're divided. We're divided. We're all over the place. We don't have unity. We don't have any form of unity. And it'll be a while before we do. It'll be a while. the point, in my opinion right now, for us as Muslims to think about, the point we should think about, is how are you going to be a force of unity for the near and far future? How are you going to make, how are you going to change, move the needle on that and change the reality? How are you going to kind of move things along? Do you is that a part of your thought process? Do you care about that at all? Is it something that you aim to be to contribute to participate in? Or is it going to be left for the ummah to continue to suffer and struggle the way it is? You think what is 30,000 people, yeah, more than half women and children would have been killed had the ummah had any form of unity? Any form of unity at all? No. This occurs because we are so divided and so weak that there's really no reason for anyone to feel the need to care about what we have to say or what we want to occur. If we can't even get our act together in small cities where we're minorities in the West, you think Muslims in majority parts of the world, whether they're going to figure that out? We need to start with ourselves and with what we can contribute as Muslims living wherever we may be living. You're living right here now, and this is where you contribute, and this is where you do your peace. And so there's no fitna, and so that there's freedom of belief. Like, let's move on to the second one. That took up.
Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم.
So Ayat al-Kursi in Surah al-Baqarah comes a little bit towards the end of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives examples and tells us stories of those who were granted opportunities to do what it is that we are doing, and those who did it reasonably well, and those who made some mistakes. It tells us the stories of Bani Israel, خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ أُلُوفٌ وَهُمْ حَذَرُ الْمَوْتِ حَذَرُ الْمَوْتِ. It tells us the story of Talut and Jalut. It tells the story of Dawood alayhi salam. It goes into these details. It tells the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam with the king. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he wondered about death, it tells the story of Uzair. All these stories are clumped up together towards the end of Surah Al-Baqarah as examples for us to understand that a part of this methodology, or the important piece of this methodology, is remembering your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that piece starts with this ayah, with the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of himself. And this is the most, as Ubay bin Ka'b, yani when he was asked by the Prophet, it was a quiz, what is the greatest or the most magnificent ayah in the Qur'an? And Ubay said, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum faqarrahu Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet pointed out to me that is correct. It is Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Because there's no other ayah in the Qur'an that is even remotely close to it in the depth of its description of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Like, no other ayah does, maybe قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, maybe Surah Al-Ikhlas is a near second. But the Ayat al-Kursi is just the most magnificent of them all, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon himself. He's Allahu la ilaha illahu. There is no deity, there's no God worthy of worship or any supreme power aside from him. Al-Hayyul Qayyum, the ever-living and this ongoing sustaining. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum, the all-living or ever-ongoing with life, the source of life, is Al-Qayyum, the self-sustainable, the one who sustains himself. Subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of life and he sustains himself. Life was not granted to him. Life was not given to him as it was to me. His life does not end. He is the one who created it. He brought it forward to us in the form that we understand it. And he sustains his own life even though we don't sustain ours. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. He does not get tired, nor does he require sleep. Why is this ayah so important? Because every aspect of this verse is differentiating us from other faiths. From other faiths. From all other faiths. Not just Christianity and Judaism, which are the two that we understand. No. Even when you talk about the different pagan faiths, like similar Buddhism and Hinduism and other types of faiths, every single piece of Ayat al-Kursi is differentiating our understanding of God from their understanding of God. Because no one sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way Muslims do. This is a guarantee. I'm offering you something that is very unique to you. You will speak to people who believe in God. But then once you have a discussion with them about who is God, what does it mean for you to worship a God, and what attributes you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you will find that there is a very clear and huge, there's a huge difference between how you understand God and how they do. And this is something that I can testify to, because I spent a fair amount of my earlier life just debating different groups, different backgrounds, people with different belief sets. That's why every piece of Surah Al-Kursi is so important. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not one that gets tired, there's no fatigue, and he does not require sleep. No. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. To him belongs all that in the cosmos on the earth. من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. Who is it that has the ability or the capability to intercede on someone's behalf in his presence without his permission? And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no one. No one has the ability to intercede on anyone else's behalf in his presence, subhanahu wa ta'ala, without his permission. Even when we talk about shafa'a, the shafa'a of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the salihin, and the shuhada, and the other anbiya, and the malaika, they don't intercede outside of his will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't intercede for someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared going in a different direction, wal'iyadu billah. They only intercede on behalf of whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Even shafa'a, which is just a concept of, it's not an issue of authority. It's an issue of love. Yeah. There is no shura'a. He's la ilaha illahu. He has no partners. But intercession is not an issue of authority. It's an issue of love. If someone loves you, then and you go to them and say, can I ask your permission? Yeah, can you khalas, forgive fulan? Out of love, they'll forgive him, because if they love you, they'll forgive. It's not authority. You can't command them. You don't have equal stake to say, I'm going to use, we're peers and we have equal shares. I'm going to ask you to do this. No, it's through love. Even through love, even shafa'a, which is through love, even that only happens with his permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم. He knows all that which is coming towards them. ما بين أيديهم, meaning that which is ahead of you. وما خلفهم, and that which is behind you. Meaning he knows all, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which is happening now and in the future, and that which happened in the past. ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه. And you do not have the ability to encompass any aspect of his knowledge, إلا بما شاء, except whatever he wants you to encompass. Like, the only knowledge that you will have from his knowledge is whatever knowledge he's going to allow you to have. And everything that exists in the world today, all the knowledge that you can learn, Islamic, non-Islamic, whatever type of knowledge, everything is just a small slither of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to exist within this universe for us to be subjected to. But what he has, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is infinite. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His kursi, his chair. Now, there's arsh and there's kursi. They have specific meanings within Islamic law, if you understand the words. I want to talk about them symbolically for a moment, because I think that's where the importance comes in a little bit more. The arsh comes from arish, right? It's like it is the center of command, because it's arish is vine. And vine goes around and it holds on to everything. So the arsh, the Arab would use it as a symbol of the place where you would sit if you were the center of command. El kursi, till this day, what do they call? So for example, Sheikh, the Moroccan, what's his name? Yeah, Sheikh Al-Kamali. What does he sit on? Kursi is called Kursi al-Imam Malik. And we have Kursi al-Imam al-Shafi'i in Dimashq. I think it's not, I don't know if it's there anymore. I mean, it's not an actual structure. It's not an actual kursi that he sits on. And Sheikh al-Kamani does not sit on a kursi all day. He's sitting on something like this, not even a kursi. But the concept of kursi was a place of education. So wasi'a kursiyuhu, it's still talking about his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I understand that there's a description of what that means from a theological perspective. It is correct, but I'm talking about the symbolism that this word actually contains. That wasi'a kursiyu, the kursi of his knowledge, I mean the center of his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, encompasses everything. Wasi'a kursiyuhu. Yeah, subhanAllah, this concept is very, the Arab used words for certain reasons. This is why they used, this is why he used these words. He used the word kursi because Arab understood. They didn't have to have this translation. They knew what's meant by this is not his control. His what he meant by this is his omniscience. The fact that he is that he knows all, that nothing is hidden from his knowledge. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And he is not tired by preserving them and keeping them running the way they are. He doesn't need your help. I know you feel like you want to offer him some advice on how to run his universe. Maybe, can you do this a little bit different? How about you remove those? He doesn't need your advice. He never did. He doesn't need my assistance to run his universe. He can run it pretty well the way he, on his own. What he does require are people who are willing to look back at themselves after they understand that that who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and say, what can I do better? How can I be a little bit better here? Because I am not speaking to a peer. I am talking to Al-Hayyul Qayyum. I'm talking to La ilaha illahu. I'm talking to the one lahu ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. I'm talking to the one ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum. The one wasi'a kursiyuhu samawati wal ard. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. La ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma. If you just take one of these descriptions and you think about them, yani the difference between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so vast. Maybe I focus on what how me. Maybe I focus on what he asked me to do. This is why this ayah is in Surah Al-Baqarah. It forces you to go back to Surah Al-Baqarah again and read them again. What do you say about Khamr again? What do you say about Hajj again? What do you say about orphans again? What do you say about marital relations and obligations? Let me take a look at that. Because I can't argue with وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. The verse begins with الْحَيِّ الْقَيُّومُ, the grantor, the source of life, the self-sustaining. And it ends with الْعَلِيِّ, the highest, الْعَظِيمُ, the greatest. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, after Fajr, over the course of this month on weekdays, and I will talk about specifically his name subhanahu wa ta'ala, one by one. And Ayat al-Kursi is one that encompasses almost all of the categories. If you attended this morning, it encompasses all 12 categories of his name subhanahu wa ta'ala within one ayah. But out of interest of not making this longer than it is, I'll end with that inshallah ta'ala. Let's do the one after. You can do one more inshallah. Yeah, go ahead.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ.
So he uses, when he talks about salah, he uses the word istaeenu. Use it as aid. This is a really, really interesting piece here that is worthy of contemplation. Salah is not seen in the Qur'an as a burden that you carry. It is seen as a tool that you use that will allow you to move forward, to be stronger, to hold your deen a little bit in a more steadfast manner. You have a better grip on it because that's what salah is designed to do. So that when he talks about it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says aqimu. He doesn't say sallu. He says aqimu because aqimu means you're going to establish it properly in a way that will be meaningful for what it's going to lead to later. Which is why he was told قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا at the beginning of his prophecy. But in Surah Al-Baqarah here he says يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all those who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ, look for aid within perseverance and in prayer. If you want to get through life, if you want to get through this, you need your salah. You need it. I know it's a foreign concept. I know it sounds really weird because we can barely get through them. But that's what salah is supposed to be. So you have a goal now when we talk about salah, like you have an aim, a purpose, where you're going to. This is where you're trying, what you're trying to achieve. You're trying to get to a point where salah aids you, where salah helps you, where salah allows you to be a better Muslim, to hold on to your deed more. That's what it's there for. You're being told, istainu, seek aid, bil-sabri, through perseverance, through that merit or that ethic, that attribute that we should all have, that grit, and salah, and use salah as well. Salah should not be a burden. If it's seen like that, then we just misunderstood it. Inna Allah ma'a sabirin. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands by those who are perseverant. Can we do one more? Let's do one more.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ.
Yeah, subhanAllah. When Allah talks about hypocrisy in Surah Al-Baqarah, well, he doesn't talk about it in too much detail because it's talked about in detail in Surah Al-Tawbah. Surah Al-Tawbah is just, it talks about hypocrisy from every angle. But in Surah Al-Baqarah, it gives us a little bit of a sneak peek. He says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, and there are people, مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, who you'll be impressed by how they speak and what they say and what they're doing. ويشهد الله على ما في قلبي. And this person will يعني swear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they are honest and that they are truthful and that they mean well. وهو ألد الخصام. وهو ألد الخصام. And he is the person who is the opposite of everything that he is saying. They are the opposite of everything that they are saying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يعني protect all of us. This ayah is in there for me and for people like me. And you can take something from it for yourself if you want. But it's for sure for people who speak on behalf of others or people who speak to others. يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ. You're impressed by what they say. You think it's interesting. وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِي. And they claim that their hearts are pure and that they mean well and that they're sincere. وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. Al-Ladud is someone who is very persistent in being evil. Al-Khisam is which is someone who is opposite of something. Al-Khasm is someone who's opposite you. Khasmuka is someone who's opposite you. Al-Addul Khisam is the person who is opposite of that which they are, the complete opposite of what they are claiming. This ayah is important for you to contemplate because it's very easy in life to... So here's how I look at it. Human beings are very good at telling themselves and others the stories they wish were true, rather than what is actually true. We're very good at that. It's an evolutionary piece of who we are. Speak to psychiatrists, they'll tell you that it's a psychiatric defense mechanism. Sometimes the reality is too hard, so we make up a story that sounds a little bit better than the actual reality itself, which is a little bit too harsh. And it's needed sometimes, especially children sometimes need it for sure. Because sometimes you're just living in through hell, through trauma. So you have to tell yourself something that allows you to wake up the next morning and keep on going. But when you're older in life, you have to be very careful of what stories you tell yourself about who you are and why you do what you do and what you actually stand for. Because that doesn't slide with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't fly. He knows who you are. He sees it subhanahu wa ta'ala unfiltered. It's uncensored. He knows exactly who you are and why you're doing what you're doing and what you're hoping for. You can't lie to him. You can't tell that story to him. You tell that story to people sometimes. But also if you end up telling it to yourself and you tell it to yourself long enough with no accountability and no self-awareness, then you start believing it too. And then that story that was never true to begin with, it was never true, you believe it. And how do you deal with something that you believe is true? Like how do you fix something that now you believe is true when it isn't? Some people will come yawm al-qiyamah and they'll swear to Allah that they weren't lying. And they'll think that they're correct. Since the Quran, يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. They'll come to Allah and they'll swear, no, that's not why I did it. I swear to you I didn't do it for that reason. I swear I didn't do it like that. And Allah can see right through, no, you did. And they're swearing, no, I swear I didn't. Just like they swore in life. But they don't think they're lying yawm al-qiyamah. Here's the scary piece that I want you to think about. They don't think they're lying yawm al-qiyamah. Yawm al-qiyamah, they actually think they're correct. He has to go back subhanahu wa ta'ala and start from the beginning, where they first lied to themselves and move on slowly to show how that lie slowly became a part of their subconsciousness and they accepted it and they believed it, but it was never true. But they think they're right yawm al-qiyamah. أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Indeed, they're the ones who are the liars. This is what this ayah is. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ. Don't be taken by appearances and don't waste time. Like, don't have bad assumptions. I'm not saying have bad assumptions. This ayah is actually for you to not to use to judge others. This is you to wonder, maybe am I that? Am I someone who can dazzle with words, make people think that I'm good, show off, actually say that I'm more than what I actually am on the inside, even though it's complete opposite? And I don't even know anymore. I can't even recognize what actually exists on the inside of my own self because I've accepted a lie that I told myself for so long and I'm opposite of that which I claim to be, which I preach to others. It's scary. And this is what the month of Ramadan is for. Out of all the things Ramadan can offer you that spiritual clarity. Ramadan gives you that opportunity within a quieter time of the year, without shayateen and without tempt, where you can just focus on who you are, what you're about, where you're going with your life, and what that's going to mean to you at the end. And it allows you to get rid of the masks and get rid of the filters and really dig down so that you're not one of the people that are described in this verse, where it's just appearances, but the reality of the inside is different. I'll end with that, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll make adhan, then we'll make iqama and pray salatul isha, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Can you throw these up?
Allahu Akbar.